Good morning, everyone. Attempt to work this thing. We're okay? We're on? Yep, good. It's nice to be here again. I'm going to read from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, just a few verses, no need to turn to it, just so that we can get a bit of context on this. Paul said chapter 4, not chapter 5, what I'm talking about here. Paul's full of enthusiasm for the kingdom of God and for the things of Christ. You know, it just bubbles over all the time. But he says this, this is verse 7, "But we have this treasure in jars of clay, to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. We're hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not abandoned. Struck down, but not destroyed." I'm just going to skip to verse 16. "Therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we're wasting away, yet inwardly we're being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal." Gosh. I've never worn one of these things before. Do you think it improves my appearance? You're going to replace it, I hear you say. Right. So, there's Paul. He's talking about the power of God within him. And there's so much in that chapter that I could speak about. Talking about this inward power that renews him. Outwardly, I'm wasting away, he says. And that's happening to us all, isn't it? Some more than others. But inwardly, we're being renewed day by day. Something's going on within his heart that is changing him from the inside. And the Christian lives in two worlds. We live in the world that we can touch and see and taste and smell. We live in this world to which we're connected to by our senses, but we also live in another world. We live in the world of the Spirit. And we're connected to that by the Holy Spirit of God. And He dwells within our heart. That's the glory of being a Christian. That we're people of eternity. We're people of the future. We're people that are not just limited. The tragedy of this world is that human beings are just limited to, this smallness. But we are connected to something great. We're connected to eternity. And Paul gives us a clue as to how that happens. That's what I want to talk about this morning. He says, "Therefore, we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal." And I think the Bible is a book of secrets for living. It's a book of keys, if you like, that tells us how God has created us initially to live as human beings. Because, you know, God dreamt about you and me. He said, "Let us make mankind in our image." He said, the Father said it to the Son said it to the Spirit said it to the Father. They said, He said, the three in one said, let's create mankind. Before it happened, we were in His mind and in His heart. And we are created in the image of God. We're created to be more than than probably any of us think we are. We're people who are made in the image of God. And He didn't mean us to be crushed, to be dominated by our circumstances, dominated by all the things that come against us in this life, all the difficulties that we face. When I first joined a church pastoral team before I went to train for the ministry, I spent about 6 months on the church pastoral team. And it was an eye-opener for me. I went to all these homes that I was sent to. You know, there were people who had their children baptized. It was a Church of England church, but they'd never come back to church again, you know. And I went to try and get to know these people. And in home after home, people told me their story. And they told me their story of loss and pain and tragedy and hurt. And it just was a complete eye-opener to me. I'd had this kind of naive optimism. Everybody's okay. But I realized that as soon as you scratch beneath the surface of a human life, so many people's lives are dominated by pain. And that's just the way it is. That's the way this world operates. But, you know, we live in this world, but we're not dominated by the world. And Paul gives us this key here to living a successful, overcoming, victorious life. Now, please don't understand me. I'm not trying here to give you some empty triumphalism this morning. Not at all. We've lived long enough to know the pain of living. But I'm here to pass on this wisdom that Paul gave us. He said, therefore, we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but what is unseen. And I think that is the key. Where are your eyes fixed? What are you looking at? What's taking up your mind? What's your focus fixed on? You know, we focus the lens to get it clear and sharp. Is your focus upon the things that have gone wrong? It's very easy to do that. We went to visit some friends down in, I didn't meant to say this, but I'll just say it to try and make it clearer. Went to visit some friends who'd gone to live in Cornwall, and they had a telescope in their sitting room. And they had an incredible view. And from this, it was right on top of the cliffs, you could see miles. And I'd never looked through one of these telescopes before. But you could see the people on the beach and the people in the fishing boats and everything. But just by a little movement of the hand, you could see the bird on the garden wall. Just down the bottom, just a few yards away. Just a little movement altered the focus. And that's what it is for you and me. You know, we can alter the focus, the focal decision made. The thing that makes the decision is in your hands. You can alter the focus of where your life is looking. So this is Paul's giving us this key. That's what I do. I don't focus upon what is around me. I don't focus because he's very honest, this Paul. He says, you know, we've got fightings without and fears within. But I choose not to focus on those things. I focus instead upon the things of God, the things of eternity. How does that actually work? Because I think we've got to be practical. Christianity is the most practical revelation in the world. The Bible tells us exactly how to do it. Well, he wrote to the Ephesian church. He said, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you might know the hope to which God has called you. And that gives us a clue. The eyes of our heart should be enlightened. That's what he's talking about here. He's not talking about, just these eyes, which is obvious from what I've just said. But he's talking about the eyes of the heart. That's the NIV translation. The Bible that you read, I don't know which one it is, may say the eyes of your understanding would be enlightened, that you might know the hope of his calling, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. It's your understanding that enables you to look. It's your mind. Your mind is a precious and very delicate instrument. God's given you a mind in order that you might use it to make contact with Him. That's how we change the focus, by changing our mind, by changing our thinking. God's given us the ability to think. Now, you may think, well, I just think whatever I think, you know, thoughts drift into my mind and they drift out again. Well, that's true for us all. We suddenly, you know, we see something and it triggers a thought. And then, you know, we have a dream and it triggers a thought. You know, that's very passive. But God has given you an ability to direct your thinking. And when we direct our thinking into the things of God, we've learnt one of the greatest secrets of a renewed life. This is how God meant us to be. He didn't mean your mind just to be like a kind of open door that everything good and everything bad comes through, you know, just marching through willy-nilly through your thoughts. He meant you to be able to say no to some things and yes to others. And in this circumstance and situation, I'm going to choose what I think rather than being at the mercy of thoughts that are going to be deeply connected to my emotions. You see, the problem is that random thoughts very often are generated by our experience. And our experience is not always helpful. So those thoughts can bring memories of pain and all that kind of thing. Bring it all to the surface and you can't do anything about it. But the Bible says you are not at the mercy of that kind of randomness, but you can make a decision. If you cast your mind back to the book of Lamentations. Lamentations is the book after Jeremiah, and it's exactly what it says. It's a lament for the destruction of Jerusalem. And probably written by Jeremiah. And it's full of, you know, God, what's happened? This is awful. There's injustice, there's murder, there's destruction. And in chapter 3, you'll know the passage, I'm sure, if you've kind of been around Christian things for a while. But Jeremiah says something very interesting. He says, I remember my affliction and my wandering. I remember the bitterness and the gall. Because he knew why that terrible judgment had come upon Jerusalem. Because the people had deserted God. And he said, I remember it. I remember that bitterness and that gall. And yet, this I call to mind. And therefore, I have hope. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed. For his mercies are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. At the point when he was overwhelmed by this feeling of everything's gone wrong. My life, you know, not just his life, but the life of those people had been torn apart by this devastation and this cruelty that had come on it. And it was dominating his feelings. I remember all these bitter things. Yet, this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. Because of the Lord's great love, we're not consumed. For his mercies are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness, O Lord. Yeah? What was happening? He was dominated by this sense of desolation, but he didn't leave it at that. Instead, he brought something in. I call this to mind, that beyond these circumstances, there is an eternal God. There is a God who loves me. A God who's never going to let us down because I'm one of his people. We are his people. His mercies are new every morning. He hasn't run out of mercy. He's not bankrupt. We think, where's God? Well, he's still there. He's still there. There is a great God waiting to pour out more of his truth upon us. So that's what Paul said. He said, we don't lose heart. And he, this guy, the guy who wrote, probably Jeremiah, wrote Lamentations, said, I call this to mind. There's a very similar New Testament passage, and just to reinforce it, this, so you get the idea. James wrote to the church, the letter of James, right at the very beginning. He said these words which have troubled many people. Consider it pure joy, my brethren, when you face trials of many kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Look at it a different way. And that word which you translated there, consider it, is a Greek word, hegemai, if any of you are interested. It means to lead. It means to lead across the mind. It means to lead, really. It's to do with a way. But in this context, consider it, lead it across your mind. You're going through a trial. You're going through a difficulty. You're going through circumstances that you'd rather not be in. But he says, in the middle of that, lead across your mind that God has got a purpose in this. So that's what Paul's saying here when he's saying we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but what is unseen. I take from what is unseen the things of God, and I bring them to my mind. I turn my mind to it. Yeah, I lead this into my mind. I call it into my mind. Now, what precisely are we going to call into mind? Well, I want to give you three things, just very simple things. The first thing is eternity itself. He said what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. And so it's those things that belong to eternity that are going to change the way I think. They're going to change the way I wake up in the morning. They're going to change my anticipation of what this week's going to bring. Because the devil, we're in a spiritual battle. The devil will tell you nothing's ever going to change in your situation. Nothing's ever going to change in your home. Nothing's going to change in your marriage. Nothing's going to change with your children. Nothing's going to change. Nothing's going to change. That's the devil's very boring. You know, that's his refrain. Nothing will ever change. But there are infinite possibilities in eternity, in the things of God. And those things will have the power to transform our lives. And they're all there in heaven. You know, the writer of Ecclesiastes, perhaps Solomon, said this. He's made everything beautiful in its time. And he's also put eternity into the hearts of men. You were created for eternity. God created you with that connection. There's a bit of eternity in you and in me, because we're made in the image of God. You have a connection there. There's a bit of you that will never be satisfied with anything less than that which comes from eternity. You were made for the things of God, and so was I. That's just because we're human. That's why people get so angry. That's why people destroy other people. I know there's greed and all that, but people are never satisfied with anything but the real thing. We used to read to our children little stories. You know, we've got four children. We used to read them Beatrix Potter stories. And I don't know if you've ever read the tale of Three Bad Mice. The tale of Three Bad Mice is three mice who break into a doll's house, and they think this is absolutely wonderful, and especially when they see the food on the table. But so they kind of scamper up and sink their teeth into it, but it's made of plaster, and they are so furious that they destroy the house. because they were expecting something to eat and they didn't get it. And I think a lot of us, you know, a lot of human beings, a lot of our anger is rooted in the fact that we're expecting something and we haven't got it. And it makes us angry. And the thing that will satisfy your soul is eternity. That which comes from eternity. If you're looking to the things of this world, whether it's art or music or sport or recreation or even walking in the countryside or whatever, if you're looking for that to fulfill you, you're making a mistake. Because there's a bit of your heart that is hungering and thirsting for that which comes from heaven only. We see a glimpse of it in nature. We see a glimpse of it maybe in art or music or whatever. But it's not the whole story. The real thing comes by the Spirit of God. Jesus said, you know, the Spirit will take from what is mine and He'll make it known to you. He'll take from what Jesus has in heaven, and that is the relationship He has with His Father, the great love that He shares with His Father God. He'll take that with the Spirit, and He'll pour it into your heart, and He'll put it on the hurting place. He'll put it on like a dressing, like a balm, like an ointment onto your soul. And you will be changed and I will be changed. Because it's only the balm of heaven, it's only the goodness of God that will satisfy you. You were made for it. But you are also, I'm going to just take this off. Just bear with me, the ear thing might come off. Paul wrote to... Oh, I'm not there, am I? Goodness me. Paul wrote to the Colossians, since you have been raised with Christ, Colossians chapter 3, since you've been raised with Christ, set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. That's what it is to be a Christian. God has taken some of our identity and put it into heaven. You know, we've had I don't know if you've been watching the news, we've had the news about this great robbery, haven't we, this week. You know, they dug through, was it 2 feet of concrete? 2 feet? With a diamond-tipped drill. Yeah, those people thought, apparently that place in Hatton Garden there, which is where Juliet and I went and bought our engagement ring stone in Hatton Garden, didn't we? 40 years ago, we went there. I don't remember the safe deposit place, but those people thought that everything they had was safe there. Steel doors, 18-inch steel door apparently, 2 foot thick. Concrete walls, everything. They thought it's absolutely safe there. Well, it's proved not to be safe there. But the Christian has a safe deposit box too. And that safe deposit box is in heaven. Yeah? And it's absolutely secure. And it's a bit of your life, a bit of your heart. If that hasn't happened, brothers and sisters, if that hasn't happened to you, if you haven't done business with God, if you haven't said, look, here's my heart, you take it all. You've missed it. You've missed it. If you're just sitting here this morning as an ordinary man or an ordinary woman and just thinking, well, you know, what's for dinner and what's happening tomorrow, you've missed it. Unless you are in touch with that bit of you that's in heaven. And that's what we should fix our eyes upon, the things of eternity. There's a reality there in the presence of God where God will speak to you, where God will hear your prayers, where you can communicate with Him by the power of the Holy Spirit. You know, the book of Romans says that the person who lives according to the flesh sets their mind on the things of the flesh. But the person who is according to the Spirit, there's no lives in the Greek text there. The person who is according to the Spirit sets their mind on the things of the Spirit. Now, if you've been born again, if you've done that deal with God, if you said, here's my rotten old sin, please take it away from me and come into my life, then you are a person of the Spirit. There's many dimensions of the Spirit. There's much to be unlocked. There's much to be enjoyed. There's much to be entered into. And God wants us to enter into it all. That's where we fix our eyes, because I want to live that life. Not this life only. I want to live in the power and the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Because there there's peace. Yeah. What does the scripture say? The kingdom of God, not a matter of eating or drinking, but of righteousness, peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. That's what God's given us. Inner righteousness, peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Now, that's the first thing, just to look at eternity. The second thing is to, and you might think this is a bit crazy, a bit back to front, but I think you'll see the connection. The second thing is to look at yourself. Proverbs 14 says, the prudent man gives thought to his ways, but fools brush ahead, something like that. The prudent man gives thought to his ways. Now, it might seem a paradox. You know, I'm saying, look at eternity, look at heaven, but then I'm saying, look at yourself. But I think heaven, what is happening in the unseen realm, is very often revealed in what is happening down here. And we can learn a lesson from the way that we're going. If you read the book of Haggai, or Haggai, I don't know how you want to pronounce it, the Lord says to... Can I just move this back a little bit so I can walk past? Thank you. The Lord says repeatedly to the people of Israel, give careful thought to your ways. Give careful thought to your ways. It's said about four or five times there. Why? And he amplifies it. He says, well, you expected much, but there was little. You planted a lot, but reaped hardly anything. You eat, but you're never satisfied. You drink, but you're never refreshed. You put clothes on, but you're never warm. You earn wages. You put them into your pocket, but it's got a hole in it. Give careful thought, because I am behind this. Why is this happening? Think why this is happening. And of course, if you know the book of Haggai, you'll know that the message is, well, this is happening because you've not paid any attention to me. You haven't built the temple. You've put your farm first. You've put your building your houses first. And you've neglected me. And I think if we're going to see what's happening in the unseen realm, one of the ways that we can do that is by seeing what's happening in the ordinary realm. What is going on in my life? Have I got success in my life? Or have I got persistent failure? Have I got joy in my life? Or am I dogged with a kind of unhappiness that's just, you know, it's always there? What's going on? Have I got my priorities right? Have I honored God with the first fruits of all my substance? Have I honored Him? Have I tithed? Have I given to Him? You know, or have I just lived for me? And I think if we're going to understand the way that God works, we need to look at what's happening in our lives, because then we can learn a lesson there. And the third thing, the final thing, is, so the first thing is look to eternity. The second thing is consider what's happening in your life. Is there a message there? Is there something I need to change? The third and the final thing, we're talking about fixing our eyes. Where am I changing my focus to? Is, of course, to look at Jesus Himself. And the book of Hebrews says, it gives the chapter 11, if you know it, and gives the list of the heroes of faith. you know, the people who subdued kingdoms and brought people back from the dead and etc., etc. And that's all in chapter 11. Chapter 12 begins with words something like this. It says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses. I think that's amazing, isn't it? You know, heaven's looking at your life. Abraham's looking at your life. David's looking at your life. Maybe. Let's imagine they are. These are the people that have gone before us. These are the people that have overcome. These are the people who have believed God, who have chosen to live in a certain way. And these are all the witnesses. And it's like, that's what Paul said. Not Paul, because I don't think Paul wrote Hebrews. Apollos wrote Hebrews, didn't he? Yes, yes. Yes, he did. Of course he did. Martin Luther and me and you, somebody nodded there. We all three know that Apollos wrote Hebrews. So he's saying, look, we're surrounded by this great cloud of witnesses. Therefore, let's run with perseverance the race that's marked out for us. You're in a race. I'm in a race. The Bible's full of paradoxes. We're resting, but we're running as well. You know, we're running. We're running for glory. The Bible says, run as if you're going to win. Yeah? How are you going to do that? How will we do that? We all lose heart. My commission is to encourage the church, not to put anybody down, ever. Yeah? So God called me into the ministry 40 years ago by saying, comfort my people, proclaim to them that their hard service is finished, that they've received from the Lord's hand double for all their sins. Yeah. Steady, strengthen the feeble hands. Steady the knees that give way. Say to those with fearful hearts, be strong. Don't fear. Your God will come. I want to tell you this morning, God is for you. Yeah, we're running this race. We're tired, many of us. We've been running it for quite a while, you know. It's a marathon. But God says, look, this is the way. This is the way to win. This is the way to make it to the end. Fix your eyes upon Jesus. Yeah? Looking unto Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. That's the final way. I mean, I've said, look at eternity, look at your circumstances, but look at the one who bridges the two. The one who was human and yet divine. The one who knew his Father God, yet was tired and hungry and weary, just like you are. Who faced discouragement and sadness and the temptations of sin. Yeah, that's Jesus. And the scripture says, look at him. The Greek word there is a very interesting one. The Greek word is aphoreo. And horeo means to see. But aphoreo is an interesting word because it means to look away from something. Is the negative. So look away from something in order to see something else. And that is exactly what Paul was saying. We don't fix our eyes on what is seen, but on what is unseen. I deliberately turn away from what I see, from what I feel, from what my life is dominated by, to look at something else. And the great place to look, to fix your eyes, is upon Jesus. Yeah? Jesus, who did not, you know, who despised the cross, scorning the shame, sat down at the right hand of the Father. Jesus looked beyond. He looked beyond. And I want to encourage you this morning. Look to Jesus. If you can't remember anything else I've said, and it all maybe seems too complicated looking at eternity, how do I change the focus? That's the way you do it. Look to him. The Bible says he was tempted in every way, just like you are, just like me. He knows what it's like to be human. He knows what it's like to feel these pressures that we feel. And yet he remained faithful. He was righteous all the way. And the Bible says because he was tempted in every way, he's able to help those who are being tempted. Jesus understands you. This is the message. This is the one final thing, and I'm going to close with this. Just look to Him. Look to Him. You know, we have these ideas of Jesus. Who is Jesus? A bloke with long hair, you know, and a beard, you know. But He's the Son of God. The eternal, powerful Son of God. He's my master. He's my brother. He's my friend. He's my Lord. Give Him some time today. Very often when I'm no longer a pastor, but I was for many years. I get people to say the name of Jesus. You know, we'd have the worship. I say, right, okay, we're all just going to say the word Jesus. Because there's no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. It's the name above every name. The early church preached the name of Jesus. Came to tell you the good news of the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus. I just want to encourage you today. When you get home, just take a moment. Go and sit somewhere and speak the name of Jesus. It's the name that cuts right across the universe. Jesus. Because He loves you and He understands you. And when we do that, those inner eyes of our heart will be automatically refocused where they should be. And everything will snap into a new kind of clarity because we've spoken that name. Right, I'm going to... What am I going to do? I'm going to tell you what the next hymn is. It's I Stand Amazed. I Stand Amazed at the Presence of Jesus the Nazarene. Right, okay. Isn't that a good one? You chose well there. That fits in well.